Ever been called into the office to get feedback on how you're doing? Not always a pleasant experience, but if done well, it can be helpful and sometimes critically necessary. Years ago, Jesus gave some feedback to a group of churches, and what he said is still relevant today. Churches can get off track, and Jesus doesn't stay silent when this happens. Join us over the next couple months as we hear the encouragements and the warnings that Jesus speaks to the church of today through the letters in the first three chapters of Revelation. We're calling this series The Final Countdown.
All right. Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? Goodness, good. Good full house. I love this. Middle of the summer, we're still nice and full. It's good to have you guys here. Welcome, balcony people. I always forget you're up there, so I'm going to say hi before we get started. Facebook Live, good to have you here. However you are joining us this morning, we're in a series called The Final Countdown, and I've been really excited to jump into this series, partially because I'm a child of the 80s, right? I was born in the 80s, so like this whole feel, the graphics, everything. Some people won't notice the attention to detail and that kind of stuff, but we have some awesome people that really put a lot of thought into that, and I've been pumped because that's kind of my stage in life, right? I'm in the stage of parenting with younger kids. I used to say young kids, but now my kids are 9, 7, and 5, so they're just younger. And part of that, I think a lot of it, is you're always teaching your kids something, right? It's just these constant lessons. And I've told you before, I probably default on trying to do that too much. Like, they're falling down the stairs, and as they're falling, I'm like, what are you learning as you fall, right? Like, don't carry things on the stairs. Like, I'm just always trying to teach them things. And one of the things, as the more financially minded parent in my home, that I find I'm constantly trying to teach my kids is that everything costs something. I try and teach that all the time, right? I want them to know that. Because if you think about it from their perspective, they're born into a home, and they come in there, and just magically, warm air comes out of the vents in the winter, and cool air comes out in the summer, and it just makes it comfortable no matter what time of year it is. When they turn something on, when they flip a switch or something else, it just works, right? There's this magic electricity that's coming out of the walls, and it makes everything work. And if they can get their hands on some kind of technology, a tablet or a phone, which that's never mine, then it connects to Wi-Fi, right? There's this magical thing in our house called Wi-Fi that connects us to the rest of the world, and that's just out there. They walk into a kitchen or a bathroom, and there's water. And not only that, it can be hot or cold depending on what you need at that moment. Throughout the house, there's furniture. There are beds that they can sleep on, not mine. There are couches that they stand on because we've yet to successfully teach our kids not to stand on furniture. If you have advice for that, I'd appreciate it. There's televisions. There's things all over just waiting there. If they walk into the kitchen, there's a pantry, right? There's a pantry, and there's a refrigerator, and there's a freezer. And if we were to ever run out of food in there, we have another pantry downstairs and another freezer downstairs, just like backup extra food. And those things are always full, and they stay full, even though they complain every time they have to go to the grocery store with their mom. I'm like, do you like to eat? Yes. Then we need to shop. They're like, no. Like, they don't get that connection. And if we were to run out of things, we could get in our cars that have gas, and they can go anywhere else. And of course, all this happens in a home that was not given to us, right? On land that we pay a pretty hefty rent to New York State called property taxes. Everything costs money, and my kids don't pay any of it, right? I love them dearly, but they are such freeloaders at this stage. And I just want them to know that everything costs something. None of those things I just listed are just freely given to us, right? We pay for every single one of them. And I want them to know that because we learn that as kids, hopefully, because as adults, we have to become better at analyzing what something costs and if it is worth it to us, right? I've decided, as many of you have, that this is a very valuable thing in my life. And whether or not I'm too attached to it, that's a different story, but I've decided it's valuable just based on what I'll pay for it. Grace, my oldest daughter, she was saying, when can I get a phone? And I said, well, listen, here's the thing. The phone itself costs like $750 to $1,000, depending on what phone you get. She's like, whoa. I was like, wait, that's not all. You then have to pay like $50, $75, $100 a month just to make it work. So I said, you can get a phone when you can afford the upfront price and the monthly price, and you don't have a job, so it's not looking good, right? But I've decided I am willing to pay for that. So how much are we willing to pay for things? We ask ourselves that all the time. How much more are we willing to pay for something valuable? The most expensive thing that we own, which would probably be true for a lot of you, is our home, right? Our house is the most expensive thing we own, but it's also extremely valuable to us. Our house, it provides shelter for our entire family. It provides safety. It provides security. It provides stability. So today, I want to ask you, how much are you willing to pay for something valuable? Now, some of you, you're ahead of the game, right? And you're already thinking, like, hold on. If you're talking about salvation, I was told that's a free gift, right? Ephesians 2:9, it says salvation is a gift of God. And so you are right. I want to give you that. You are right. Salvation is a gift of God. It's given to anyone who believes in him. The Bible is very clear about that. It is readily available to each and every one of us today, regardless of our background, regardless of any sin we might have committed or will commit, it is there, and all we have to do is accept that gift. But the question is, what comes after that? And that's the price that we have to pay, and that's what we're going to consider today. And to do that, we're going to look at a letter from Jesus through John to the city of Smyrna. And if you're not familiar with the letters at all, watch the last couple weeks with Pastor Vern or the first week where he set these up, where Jesus speaks to John and John kind of gives these messages to the church. And so Smyrna is the city that we're going to look at today. And I wanted to show you, it is a beautiful city. This is modern day Smyrna, which is Izmir, Turkey. Such a beautiful port city. I actually looked to see if Royal Caribbean makes stops there. They don't. So I will save you that time. But this is it. It's this beautiful port city. You can see they've got mountains. They've got a lot going on for them. It was at the time that this letter was written. It was a Greek city. And it's very easily accessible because of the ports, because of the water, but also because of the hills. It was a very easy place to defend. And it was well connected. So they could get things in through the port, and then they had a lot of trade routes out. And so you can imagine this was a thriving, successful, strong city. It became a very key place. But here's the biggest thing that we need to know about Smyrna for our purposes today. It was a place where emperor worship ruled. That was what people did. They were extremely loyal to the emperor, not just to the point of being loyal followers of their government, but to the point of worshiping the emperor as if he were a god. And it is what everyone did. It's what everyone did. So if you're thinking about being a Christian in that place, you've probably realized it's not an easy place to be a Christian. Refusing to worship Caesar was basically social and economic suicide. Right? It would put you out. It made you an immediate outcast if you refused to do that. If you owned a business and people knew that that's who you were, they would not support your business. They would not give you, they would not shop there, they would not buy things from you, they would not support you at all. If you didn't own a business and you needed a job, you would have an extremely hard time getting a job because people would not want to hire you if they knew that you were a Christ follower. So choosing to follow Jesus in this city and declare your ultimate loyalty to him and not to Caesar was an incredibly difficult and costly decision. It wasn't something that came lightly or easily. So let's read the letter here in Revelation 2, 8 through 11, and here's what Jesus is going to say to this church. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last who died and came to life again. So this is what Jesus says to you, church. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's break that down a little bit, because Jesus, he has these words, and he starts by telling the church, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Jesus tells them in a comforting way, I'm aware of your suffering. this isn't news to me. You guys have given up so much to follow me, and I see you. I see you counting the cost and still choosing to pay it anyway. But he tells them, even though you have that poverty and that suffering, you are rich. But he says, even though you're poor and you have so little, you also have so much. He's like, you have so much because you have a relationship with me and you have the promise of heaven in the life to come. He says to the church, yes, I know you're paying a significant price to follow me, but I promise you there will be an even more significant return on that price. He tells them, I know how people are talking about you. I know not only the terrible conditions that you're living in, but also the terrible way that people treat you, the terrible way that people talk about you. I know the looks that people give you when you walk by. I know you've ostracized yourself from society on my behalf. And he tells them, but don't be afraid. He says, continue to not be afraid. But he says, of what you are about to suffer, right? And he says, don't be afraid of the suffering that's to come. And these people, when they hear this letter, they're probably like, the suffering that's to come, we're suffering right now. You're talking about suffering to come. What about our current suffering? And it feels like there's a little good news there. Because after that, he says, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Like, all right, 10 days, right? We can do that. That's like a long family road trip in the car, right? It's like 10 days of suffering. Depends on the age of your kids, I guess. But you're like, okay, good, just 10 more days. Unfortunately for them, 10 days was a literary way of saying it's not going to end anytime soon, right? 10 days meant this ongoing suffering. So Jesus gives them the news, yes, I see your situation, but it's not going to get better anytime soon. But then he gives them this final encouragement. He tells them, keep being faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life. He says, despite everything you're going through, despite all the reasons you know it would be easier to walk away from me, keep being faithful, and I promise you, if you don't give in, if you push on, I will give you life. He tells them, choose me, even with a very high cost, and when you do, your reward will be rich, and it will be well worth it. William Barclay, in his commentary, he paints a picture of how easy this could have been for these Christ followers. Look what he says in his commentary. All that the Christians had to do was to burn that pinch of incense. Say, Caesar is Lord, receive their certificate, and go away and worship as they pleased. But that is precisely what the Christians would not do. They would give no man the name of Lord. That name they would keep for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. They would not even formally conform. That's it. It would have been that easy. They could have just gone through the motions and gone on with their life. They could have justified it as this is what everybody else does. Certainly Jesus will understand that we have to do this. Otherwise our lives are just not going to work. They're not going to function. So we'll do it. We'll go through the motions. We'll move on. But they refuse to choose a life of comfort over a life of Christ. They refuse to do that. It reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the book of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar, when they could have just bowed down when the music played and moved on, but their integrity refused to allow them to conform. So my main point today is really a question that I want us all to consider is, what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to lay down to follow Jesus? Because we can stop here and we can admit that the American Christian Church as a whole is not a persecuted church. We're not discriminated against in wide ways. We did not put our jobs or our careers or our safety at risk by coming here today. We tend to think of discrimination in terms of, well, what if the government changes the tax laws and our tithes and offerings are no longer tax deductible, right? Well, the answer is we're going to continue to give because God commanded us to, not because it's as financially advantageous as it used to be, right? That's the level of discrimination that we tend to face. And I think whenever we talk about the persecuted church, there are three steps that I think we, as a pretty comfortable American church, should take. And one is to pray for those people. Pray for the Christ followers and the churches who are not in the same situation as us. We have missionaries serving in those churches and in those areas, and I will not say their names out of respect for them and their safety and what they do, but if you would like specific names to pray for, see me and I'd be happy to give those to you. We pray for the people that put their lives at risk by worshiping today. I think the second thing we need to do is we thank God that we're not in that situation, and we pray that we never are. We remember it's a privilege that we can walk through these doors week after week without any fear of repercussion. We remember that we live in a place where you can openly invite your friends to church today and not have to worry that you won't have a job tomorrow because you did that. And the third thing, I think we draw a line in the sand and we decide that if we ever find ourselves in that kind of situation, that even then we will choose to follow Jesus. We pray something like, God, I pray I never find myself in a situation where the cost to follow you is that high, but if I ever do, give me everything I need to boldly and courageously follow you. Do those three things when we talk about the persecuted church. But that doesn't mean that we're off the hook here. It doesn't mean we're off the hook, because as I indicated earlier in this message, salvation is a free gift, but that doesn't mean there isn't a cost to following Jesus. Even in an American church, even in a comfortable setting, it doesn't mean there isn't a cost. Here's the verse I referenced earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." One of the first pair of verses that I memorized, because we want that idea that you are not responsible for your salvation, right? It is a gift, as I already said. It's a gift from God through the work of his Son, Jesus. It's not earned by your holiness. It is not earned by your sacrifice. That sacrifice has already been paid in full. But as anyone can tell you who's walked with Jesus for a little while, once you accept that free gift, your life begins to change. You see, those of us who have received the gift of salvation from God, we found out that it didn't come to us because we were living a changed life. Right? It didn't come to us because of our holiness or our ability to do things well. But instead, our lives began to change as a response to that free gift of salvation. Because once I start to understand how great God's love is for me, what he offers me just as I am, I'm willing to give up more and more so that I can become who he really wants me to be. Dr. Martin Dehan, who began Our Daily Bread, he actually began in the 1930s, and this is a really old quote, but man, did he nail this, when he said, "To come to Christ costs you nothing because it's a gift. To follow Christ costs you something. To serve Christ will cost you everything." I love that breakdown, because we can come to him freely as a gift and accept it, but as we start to walk with him, we're going to have to pay a lot more. But when we choose to serve him, what it will require of us is that we lay down our own life, that we die to ourselves, that we put our own feelings and our own desires aside, that we put our wants and our needs on the back burner, and we say, "God, what is it that you want from me?" And then no matter what he says, our response is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's the price to pay. That, even here in a safe, comfortable place, is the price that we are called to pay to be serious-minded Christ followers. But unfortunately, when you talk like this, it comes as breaking news to some people. Because I told you the Christians in Smyrna, they refuse to choose a life of comfort over a life of Christ. But we live in a world and a time where those two things are all too often associated. Right? Where Christ and comfort have been married together as a package deal. And if you were sold that, I'm sorry to have to be the one to tell you, but you bought into a scam. Right? You're the people that are sharing those $80 Wegmans gift things on your Facebook, right? It's like Weg.mans. I'm like, yeah, that's legit. Right? It's the same thing. Somebody sold you a scam. You can print it out and take it to the store, but it's not going to work. Let me just give you the hard truth here. Following Jesus inherently involves sacrifice. It inherently involves sacrifice. It was never intended to be anything else. You don't have to read many words of Jesus to figure this out. The church is not a social club. It's not just a nice place to be a part of or a good place to meet new friends. You know what Jesus said about following him in Matthew 16? He said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" He's talking about a steep price to pay to follow him. He's talking about things like denying yourself or giving up your life for Jesus. And that certainly doesn't sound fun. It does not sound like comforting or a comfortable situation. But here's where we've been steered wrong. God is not in the comfort business. God is in the character business. God cares so much more about our character than our comfort. And this is always an interesting thing. This is a very fine line with church. Here's what I mean by that. We work so hard to make this place incredibly comfortable. We want the parking lot to be in great shape and have people who can direct you to an open spot. And we want you to come in here and find a building that is well taken care of, right? We have so many people that work to make sure this building is in good shape and it's clean and it's ready to go. And we want it to be a place where you feel great about leaving your kids so that you can come in here and experience this worship in a quiet hour for yourself. We work hard to make sure there's coffee so that you can get your coffee and be fully awake and not doze off while I'm talking. And these chairs are a lot more comfortable than what I grew up sitting in church. And we have incredible music where you can enjoy the music and it can connect with you on a deep level. We work hard to make sure the temperature in this room is comfortable, which is really hard. There's hot spots and cold spots. If you're in the wrong one, try a different spot next week. I promise it'll be good. We do all that. I want this place to feel like a second home for you. I hope, and I regularly pray, that this is the most comforting and welcoming place you've ever been to. Right up until the moment we're confronted by truth from Scripture that makes us squirm a little bit. I want you to be incredibly comfortable up until that moment where there's something in the Bible and you think, oh man, God's talking to me, all right? I got some changes to make. Because if it's comfortable all the way through, if you walk out of here the exact same person that you walked in here and you just had a comfortable hour and nothing ever caused you to say, wow, God's talking to me and I gotta do something different in the week ahead, then we as your pastors and your church have failed you. Because God cares more about our character than our comfort. The comfort is to draw people in and to make it a great place to come so that we can challenge you with what the Bible says about our lives and how to live them. Because following Jesus, it inherently involves sacrifice. But as I already said, we aren't currently being asked to literally lay down our lives, right? We aren't currently being asked to lay down our ability to earn our income or our desire to stay safe because we're choosing to follow Jesus. We're being asked to pay a different price. When you consider the price that we are being asked to pay, we're asked to pay a price of living differently, right? Of being different, of being somebody that's different in our workplace or in our neighborhood or wherever we are. For a lot of us, the price that we are being asked to pay is the attachment to the comfort of our own sins, right? We become very comfortable with who we are, with the broken people that we are, and we all have it. I'm not pushing you out there and saying you're the only one. We're all together, right? But we can become comfortable with that and say, this is who I am, right? I've always had an anger problem. Oh, man, since my childhood, I've been an angry person. And so we don't expect that God will ask us to pay the price of laying that down and moving on. People will say, I've always been selfish. I've heard that from Christian people. Well, yeah, that's kind of a struggle, but I've always been a selfish person. It's like, well, sure. We all started out really selfish. Have you met a baby? They are literally the most selfish creatures in the world. They care about nothing but themselves. We all started selfish, but we move through. Why don't we try and grow through that? And Jesus Christ will help us. And for some of us, we had to get married and have some kids to learn more and more. It's not all about us, but we don't just write it off as, well, this is who I've been. Jesus calls us to pay the price of laying those things down. People, they will tell me, I've always drank too much. It's just part of my personality. There's a cure for that. It's called not drinking anymore. It's a really good cure to drinking too much. People that say, I've always loved to gossip, right? We write these things off as this is just who I am. I've been overeating since I was a toddler. Whatever it is, God is saying to you, but you don't have to do that anymore. God tells us, I sent my son to free you from that. So give that up. Don't live like you're still in bondage to that. If the Son has set you free indeed. And the price he's calling us to pay is to lay down that sin that we've become so comfortable with that we now think it is who we are. We're asked to pay the price of giving up those sins, of laying down who we were before Christ. We're asked to give up the brokenness that we thought was so inherent that it was a part of our nature, but it turns out can be overcome by the nature of Christ in our lives. That's a price we are called to pay. We're called to pay the price of laying things down in our life that aren't sin, right? Not just the sin, but things that we struggle with. Over and over in the Bible, God encourages us not to fear. He encourages us not to worry. We're told not to be anxious about anything. He says, come to me when you're burdened, and I will give you rest. Lay this down with me. We are called to pay the price of having our emotions not be the ultimate boss of our lives and our well-being. of putting our hope and our trust in Jesus instead of in ourselves. Another price that we as Christ followers are called to pay, we're clearly called to pay, is the high price of being forgiving people. Because we know that we are inherently people that have been forgiven so freely and so lavishly, and so consequently, we have no choice but to also be people who extend forgiveness. So one of the prices that we pay if we want to be serious Christ followers is our right to get even. We lay that down. We're people of peace and grace. We are not people of payback. We lay down our right to hold a grudge, to letting hatred fill and consume our hearts today. Maybe today God is asking some of you to pay the price of letting someone off the hook, of forgiving them, of setting them free, of setting yourself free of the grudge that you have in your heart. Another time, I've seen this in my own life, I've seen it in others, sometimes we are asked to pay the price of relationships. We are asked to walk away from relationships, from friendships, from relationships that we need to walk away from in order to follow Christ. Nothing for me showed me who my real friends were more than when I stopped drinking. Because a lot of my friends were like, yeah, that's good, man. You need to do that. We've been talking about it when you're not around, right? You probably need to take that step. But I had some people, one guy in particular, and he'd be like, hey, can I get you a beer? You want a beer? You sure? You don't want a beer? I'll get you a beer. I'll get you a beer. And then he'd go get one and he'd like wave it under my nose and stuff. And I remember sitting there just being like, you know what? That's not a friend, right? That's not a friend when they do that. And that was a relationship I had to walk away from so that I could more effectively follow Christ. And some of you, you had somebody pop in your head when I said that, and you've tried to be a serious Christ follower while keeping that relationship. And you know too well at this point that you can't do it. I want to encourage you to be kind, be loving, be grace-filled, but you need to put some distance between yourself and that person or that group of people. And those are just a few examples of the prices that we may have to pay to follow Christ. But here is what I know about those things and anything else that you can come up with, and that's that what we are receiving is so much more valuable than what we are giving up. What we will get in return is so much more valuable than what we are giving up. Let me explain that before you jump in there and think it's prosperity gospel. I'm not teaching you that. But are you wrestling with giving up a relationship and what that might cost you? Look at what Jesus says about that exact situation in Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Isn't that good news? That's good news that when we give up the grip that sin has on our life, that we get to live a life that is so much more peace-filled than before. You get to live a life where you're at peace with God and at peace with others and at peace with yourself. You get to live in the freedom of being out of that cycle of feeling guilty and trying harder and just disappointing yourself over and over. When you lay down a life of inner turmoil that you carry around, when you can lay down some of the fear and the worry and anxieties that guide and influence every decision that you make, God says you're actually better off for it, because instead you can fill those areas of your soul with Him and with relying on Him. We know that when you pay the high price of being a forgiving person, that you are far better off than being a bitter, angry grudge holder just waiting for their chance at revenge. Doctors with no religious ties at all will tell you that someone who forgives people, that being that person is one of the best things you can do for your physical, your mental, and your emotional health, is to be a forgiver. When you walk away from a relationship that God is calling you to walk away from, God will richly reward you with that. Now listen, it may not be with new and better relationships right away. It may just be the reward that you get from fully relying on Him and on no one else. Don't hear that as a false promise. But hear me on this. Anytime God calls you to give something up, to pay a price, what He offers you in return is significantly more valuable. And what I was talking about were just rewards of following Him here on earth. But what Jesus talked about in those verses was what we receive when we inherit eternal life. Jesus gives us the same assurance He gave that church in Smyrna, that whatever we give up to follow Him here on earth, whatever we lay down, whatever price we pay, will feel like such a small and insignificant cost when we see him and we spend eternity in heaven with him and in his presence. So let me ask you, I want you to consider, what price do you need to pay? What price do you need to pay? What is God calling you to pay to follow him well? Is he asking you to walk away from the comfort of your own sin? Something that you've grown used to, something that you've grown way too comfortable with? Is God maybe asking you today to pay the price of forgiveness, to offer some of the extravagant grace that has been given to you? Are you someone that's finding yourself as a slave to your emotions? Do you hear God telling you, you need to find him, to come to him and find rest in him? To stop trying to do it on your own. To stop thinking that your ability to worry about every little detail is going to make the world all go the way you think it should go. Are there relationships you need to give up, hard conversations you need to have? Or is it something else, another price that God has put on your heart and he has said, for you, this is the cost of following me well. Because when we do, God will reward us with something inherently more valuable than whatever it is he has caused us to lay down. So what are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for that gift of salvation. God, I thank you that it is not only reserved for the people that are good enough or the people who get it right often enough or the people who know what to do and say in those right times, but God, it is offered to every single one of us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here in this room today that has not yet accepted that gift, that you would move deep within their heart to say, today is the day I accept that offer of salvation. And God, once we do, Lord, once we accept that gift, Lord, we know that you, as a good and loving God, don't just say, okay, that's good enough, but you say, all right, now I want to see you start to grow. Now I want you to become more and more like my son. Now I want you to become a Christ-like person in what you say and what you do and what you think. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that if you put something on our minds, if you put a price we need to pay in our hearts today, Lord, that we would write it down, that we would tell someone, that we would make a stand and say, God, even now, I will follow you. I will pay this price so that I can follow you, that I can live as the person you've called me to be. Lord, help us to be people that will pay whatever price it is to follow you and follow you well. Lord, thank you that you give us everything that we need to do that. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the grace of Jesus. Lord, we pray all this in his name. Amen.